want to tell you a quick story, then I'll get into the word today. But yesterday we picked up our kids from Chris and Jeanette's house. Our anniversary was yesterday, so we were out of town for about 2 days, day and a half. And so I was talking to my four-year-old niece, Naomi, as we were getting ready to leave. And she was so excited about church today. And I said, yep, we get to go worship Christ. And she kind of giggled and said, yeah. And I said, then we get to hang out with our friends and family. And she said, yeah. And then she said, but I like the snacks more better. So, at least she's honest, right? It was funny. I don't have any snacks for us today, but we will give you the word of God. In Matthew 18, the Gospel of Matthew records, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What a question. Man has a serious problem, whether we would ask that question out loud or just assume that we might be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The disciples were sometimes known for just being honest of how they felt. It says the disciples, but probably Peter was the one that said it, right? Peter normally said stuff like that, didn't he? Do you remember James and John coming to Jesus, even having their mother come to Jesus and ask Jesus to put one of them on each side in the kingdom of heaven, one on each side of Jesus? They wanted to be near the center of attention, who is Jesus himself. The story goes that Jesus, after the disciples asked, who's the greatest? Here's what Jesus said, and he called to him a child. Calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus puts a premium on someone that humbles themselves like a child. On the other hand, God is against the one whose pride disallows them from humbling themselves. How does God feel about the proud? Psalm 31:23, the Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah tells about the future day of the Lord. In the scriptures, the Bible says that Sunday is the Lord's day. But in the Old Testament, and I believe in the New as well, we see this phrase, the day of the Lord. And that's referring to the coming day of Christ, in which Jesus Christ himself will return and he will judge the world for their evil deeds. Jesus will. But listen to how Isaiah describes how God will treat the proud in that day. Isaiah 2:11-12. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. And then Isaiah 2:17, and the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of man of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Isaiah, in the scriptures, many places, makes clear that one of the high priorities for the return of Jesus is to put an end in the world of the proud and the lofty. The Lord of hosts, he uses that terminology to describe Jesus, meaning the Lord of the hosts of heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts, the one who commands heaven's armies, of the trillions upon trillions, probably, of mighty angels, whom all bow down to Christ, who all listen to Christ, who all obey Christ. Jesus is that Lord of hosts, and he will put an end to all that is high and lofty. Man's pride and haughtiness will be brought low, and only Christ will be exalted, for only the Lord deserves to be praised and exalted. Remember what James said back in James 4:6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. God actively is against the proud person. God actively resists that person. In a world, in a culture that says to everyone indiscriminately that God is for you, I must say to you, the Bible does not teach that. For if you're proud, God is not for you but against you. He actively is opposing you. He actively resists that person. Let me encourage you today. It might seem that the wicked and the proud are getting away with it, but they've placed themselves on the side of Cain and King Saul and Goliath. They've placed themselves on the side of all of the wicked world rulers throughout history, like Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, or Napoleon. They've placed themselves on the side of these modern-day athletes today that are pompous and proud of their own wickedness. All the while, the God of the universe is against them, and they don't realize nor believe that their own dreaded demise is coming. Who's the proud person? Well, the one that thinks more highly of himself or herself than they should. The proud person is the one that refuses to admit his own sinfulness in the eyes of God. The proud person is the one that thinks they don't need a Savior and they're just fine as they are. The proud person is the one who is so proud that they do not care what God's word says. They're not going to obey it anyway, and they think their way of thinking and life is best. The proud person will listen to and read the commands of God in James 4, and where God calls us sinners and commands us to cleanse our hands, and the proud person will hear that and refuse to deal with their own sin. The proud person will hear God's commands to purify their hearts because their hearts are divided, because they have affection for the world and the Lord at the same time. But the proud person refuses to look inwardly and ask God to examine their heart to reveal any wicked way in them. And they refuse the command to purify their hearts. The proud person doesn't care to draw near to God as commanded. The proud person doesn't think the devil's that serious, so they'll not care to resist him. The proud person will refuse to heed James's commands to be wretched over their sin, that fun text we dealt with last week. They refuse, the proud person refuses to mourn and weep over their sin because they don't think their sin's that serious. The proud person will refuse to obey the command to turn their laughter to mourning and their joy to gloom, as God commanded us to do so. So James today, verse 10, is kind of wrapping up this section after all of these commands about what to do about sin. What does God want us to do about it? With all of those commands he gave us. Verse 10, humble humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. In clear contrast with operating with pride as one's disposition, James says we ought to humble ourselves or lower ourselves. Or as Jesus said in Matthew 18, humble yourself like a child. Humility is so essential to the kingdom of God that no one's going to get in unless they're humble. James tells us to lower ourselves as it relates to our sinning by admitting our need to deal with our sin regularly. Remember again, this is James writing to believers. So he's telling believers, those that have been born from above, that have trusted in Christ, to humble ourselves before God. This could be translated as humble yourselves in the presence of God. That's what it means to humble yourself before God. It's in the presence of God. This is incredible to think about, because we are to humble ourselves as if we are in the presence of God. Because, folks, I must remind us all that we are in the presence of God at all times. What a foolish thing to think God doesn't see us at any time. What a foolish thing to think that He doesn't know what we're doing or how we're acting or what we're thinking or where our heart lies. We are in the presence of God at all times. We're in the presence of God as He is. God is omnipresent or all present. And not only is He everywhere, but God is all knowing, omniscient. We're commanded to humble ourselves before the Lord, for God Himself is the all-seeing and all-knowing God, and we will be judged for every thought and deed. We will be judged by Christ and God, who is the judge of the living and the dead, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4. I charge you, Paul says to Timothy, I charge you, I command you in the presence of Christ and in God, the judge of the living and the dead, to preach the word. We will be judged by God. Jesus Christ will judge the righteous at the judgment seat, in which those that have been saved will be judged. And that judgment will be a place of rewards by His grace, but it will also be a place of a loss of rewards for the believer that did not serve God faithfully and sincerely and lovingly. It will be a place of loss of reward for the believer that might have done religious things for God, but did them with the wrong motivations. And therefore the work that they did will be burned up and the rewards lost, because Christ the judge knows all things. One of the sad and clear revealed truths about the church today in general is that it is obvious that most don't really believe that Christ will judge them. Especially in our culture that has such a disdain for any judgment. Many today, in the church even, disdain the idea of judgment and they reject biblical truth. And Paul said that was going to happen. In the last days, perilous times shall come. In the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves instead of lovers of God. In the church, he's talking about. Not only that, in the last days, men will not endure sound doctrine. I can't stand it, can't handle it, don't want to hear it. In the church is what will happen, Paul said. 2 Timothy 3 and 4. Many think that God doesn't care how we live, but Christ is the judge and He will judge. And what James is doing is, in the presence of God, before God, humble yourself. He is putting weight on the command, isn't he? Right? James is putting weight on the fact that, listen, this is not my word, but God's. This is God's word. Humble yourselves before God. Christ is the judge, and he will judge, and he's a righteous judge, and all his ways are right, and his judgments are true. Understand that Christ has the right and is qualified to be the judge, for he is God of gods and King of kings. Christ is. Christ is in charge of all things. And it's blatantly, glaringly obvious that most do not really believe we're going to stand before the King of kings, the righteous judge. And I must remind us all, we will not be standing there with mom and dad or our husband or wife, our children. We will not have any reason for loss of rewards except our own foolishness. Those that believe. The wicked will not have any excuse for their sinning against the holy God, and their mouths will be stopped. Romans 3 in Revelation. Imagine being in the presence of a mighty king and acting arrogant and proud in his presence. Imagine being in a courtroom before Christ the King, folks. We will one day be before him, and he will already know, as he does now, how we responded. We will know how we responded to his commands about sin, about pride, about humility. He knows our reactions at this very moment. He knows what we really think when God commanded us to cleanse our hands and sinful hearts and draw near to God. He knows all of that when we refuse to do so. He knows if someone in here today pompously responds to the truth that we are sinners. To humble yourself before the Lord is to be fully aware that he's watching you, and he's examining you, and he knows your heart. Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar had a vision that caused him great fear, and so he wanted someone to interpret the dream, and we know Daniel interpreted the dream for him. And the dream this king had was about a strong and flourishing tree. This tree reached high towards the heavens, and the dream was that someone came and said to cut down the tree. Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most powerful rulers in world history, probably the most in that time. And so Daniel was enabled by God to interpret the dream, and Daniel told him that the dream was about Nebuchadnezzar himself, whose kingdom was strong and flourishing. And the dream was that he'd be cut down by God and would become like a beast for 7 years. Daniel 4. And so Daniel told the king the meaning of the dream because the king wanted to know, and he told him to tell him the dream. And so Daniel told him what was going to happen to him and that God was going to cut him down. He was going to humble him. So that's what Daniel told him. Daniel didn't hold back. The prophet of God doesn't hold back the truth, no matter the response. Daniel also said this at the end of his interpreting the dream. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Here it is. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. The warning was God's going to make you like an animal for 7 years. But Daniel graciously but firmly warns the king to break off your sins or stop sinning. Instead of sinning, practice righteousness and break off your iniquities. By showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Nebuchadnezzar historically was known for inflicting unbelievably cruel punishments upon people, and he was the most powerful man in the world at the time, and the world knew about him, and Daniel told him to repent of his sinning so that there might be a lengthening of your prosperity. But God resists the proud. And do you know what Nebuchadnezzar did instead of repenting? The Bible says this in Daniel 4:29-30. This is, of course, a year later. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I've built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Look what I've done. Look what I've built." There are many believers today that have that same attitude. They might have a strong marriage and think it's because of them. They might have wealth and think it's because of them. They might have a great job and think it's because of them. And their attitude is, look what I've done by my own hands. Think about this. I have built by my power and for the glory of my majesty, he says. Do you see his arrogance? He didn't need Daniel's sage advice to break off his sinning. He didn't heed it, I mean. He went out and looked at Babylon and pointed to the greatness of it. And he proudly says, look at what I've built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty. I am mighty, he says, I did this by my mighty power. This is the gifted athlete who, at a press conference, says, I'd like to thank myself for what I have done. I've done this by my mighty power. Again, this was 12 months after he'd received the vision, and Daniel warned him. God warned him through a dream. He must have assumed that God wasn't going to do anything about it. Or maybe he thought that God forgot about it. Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize that it was God who had raised him up for his purposes, even to be used by God to inflict judgment upon his people. And God was providentially in charge of giving a nation and a king power and wealth and fame, for God is sovereign over all things at all times. Let me help you with this today. If things are going great in your life, I must remind you that God has given that to you. It is from the hand of Almighty God in His grace. For He has the power to bring up and bring down, God does. And he didn't realize that, Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize that it was God that could bring him down. And he boasted and said, look what I've done. The gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world. And we're incredible, but God built that through people for his own glory. And yet Nebuchadnezzar was trying to take credit for what God had done, and God does not take kindly to a glory thief. So Nebuchadnezzar boasted about himself and the kingdom, but look at God's response. While in Daniel 4:31-32, while the words were still in the king's mouth. You're talking about immediate judgment, right? There fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men. And your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know, listen to this, that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. The Lord said to him, the kingdom's departed from you. Let me make clear that God can do anything he wants and take anything he wants from anyone at any time, for that is his prerogative, for he gave it to him in the first place. He says, you can imagine what his servants thought about what happened. Where's the king at, right? Oh, he's out there in the field. Imagine that. You will be driven from among men, and you will dwell with the beasts of the field for 7 periods of time or years, and you will be made to eat grass like an ox. What a picture that Thomas showed us earlier. What an incredible picture. And it really happened, because the word says it did. And this was done, the Lord said, so until you will know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. The Most High God. What, I love that terminology for God. He's the Most High. There's no one higher than him. He's the highest of the highs, God is. His throne is the largest of the thrones. There's no one going to topple his throne. Ever. For he's in charge of all things. He gives what he wants and takes what he wants. And folks, let me remind us, and I'm grateful that our church is not really struggling with this, but there are many that are, okay? But there are many folks that are working themselves up in a frenzy over politics, okay? And who is in the White House? There's no need for us to do so. For God has placed him there, and since the beginning of creation, God has always been in charge of raising up kings and leaders and taking them back down when he's done with them. How do we know that God has placed the current administration there? Because that is where they are. And he's sovereign. That's how we know. God's throne is higher than the White House or Congress. Many American believers need to actually hear that. What are we going to do? Well, let God run the universe and let's just worry about ourselves. Okay? God's always been in charge of who's in charge, humanly speaking. For he's always in charge of everything, God is. Our trust, let me help you, okay? Some of you are going to get offended, that's okay. Our trust isn't in America anyway. Okay? It's always silly when someone made from the dirt thinks he can rise up, as Nebuchadnezzar did, against the Most High and take his throne. But let's be reminded that that's the disposition of every human heart. I'm in charge. That's why so many are not going to do what the Bible says. I'm in charge. Don't tell me what to do. Okay, well, that's pride, isn't it? I know what the Bible says, but okay, right? 2 weeks ago, I had a class. I just finished 2 weeks in a row of classes. And it was 6 to 10 every night and then 8 to 12 on Saturday. And I really enjoyed it, but it was a lot, you know, all the work. But there was a class, the first class I took was about the nature of God and salvation, the sovereignty of God and salvation. And one of the students says this literally, I know what the objective word of God says, however, and there we go. Right? That is the constant conversation with folks today. I know, Pastor, what the word of God says, but if we continue in pride and sin, if we refuse to obey God's commands from James 4 about dealing with our sin in our lives, then the hand of the Most High will one day come down upon that person. If If they're your, if they're a believer in Christ, he'll deal with it. Because his hand will come against those he loves if they refuse to repent. He'll deal with sin eventually. He'll deal with pride eventually, whether that be in this life with judgment and discipline or in the life to come. But let's be sure he'll deal with it. So for 7 years, as he was living as an animal, eating the grass of the field, look at Daniel 4:34 to 35. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Not mine, but his kingdom. Listen to this language, and this is how we should truly feel about ourselves. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. We're so proud of ourselves. And this pagan king says, we're actually just nothing. And he, God the Most High, does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Oh, God wouldn't do that. Or I can't believe God did that. I'm going to have a conversation with him about that. None can say to him, what have you done, God? For he's the Most High. He doesn't answer to us, does he? His reason returned to him, and he blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. When his reason came to him, he began to praise to God who rules, and his dominion is forever. God does all that he wants, for he's the Most High. Verses 36 to 37 of Daniel 4. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Now he praises the Most High, doesn't he? He says, God has given me more. And he praises God for giving him more. For he knows it came from God. So James in 4:10 again says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. What does that mean? He will exalt you. This doesn't mean, if I humble myself, he'll make me rich or give me a position or everything in my life is great and wonderful. It's not what it means. He'll exalt you means he'll raise up a humble person to a state of dignity, honor, and true happiness, spiritual inward happiness. Blessed are the meek, Jesus said. He will raise the humble person up to a state of dignity, honor, and happiness because the proud person is not honorable, is not dignified, and they are not spiritually and inwardly truly happy. The proud person, whether they know it or not, is a miserable person, is a selfish person, is a narcissistic person. Does it mean that, again, that God will raise us up so we can be in the spotlight or be glorified? But it means this: if we're humble, we will experience the blessings of humility, which always result in true happiness and honor and dignity. So that is the command today. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. We in the church today, we don't need leadership that's vying for a position. We don't need someone that wants the spotlight. We need someone at every level in the church to humble ourselves before God. That's what we need. And your lot in life may be the same, but you'll be truly blessed. For when we humble ourselves like a child and come to Him in humility, we'll be His. We'll turn from sin and come to Christ. And that's something He creates in our heart, the desire for repentance and faith. And we thank God for that. Today, for the lost here today, someone that's never yet humbled themselves, you cannot be saved if you refuse to humble yourself. If you stay in a state of pride, if you stay in a place in which you think you're okay, I'm going to earn it, I'll do good enough, and my good will outweigh my bad, then God will have to accept me, understand. None of our good will be good enough. It's as a filthy rag in the eyes of God. There's not going to be a scale, for we've all broken the law of God, and only Jesus Christ completely fulfilled the law of God perfectly. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb without blemish, went to the cross and laid down His life willingly for the sins of His sheep. And He did die. He was buried, but He is alive today. And He will come back one day. Every eye will behold Him. Every knee shall bow to Him. So trust in Christ today. Humble yourselves before God today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word today. Another super serious sermon from Your word today. But that's the nature of it, Lord. This is not a game, Lord. This is serious, Lord, that You crush pride. You hate a haughty look. You hate it, God. That's why Satan is your enemy, for he rose up in pride against You. That's why Eve fell and Adam did as well, because of pride. I'm going to do what I want to do. May we all seek Your face to examine our hearts. Reveal any wicked way in our hearts, Lord, graciously, so that we will repent, so that we will confess it, and You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse Your people from all unrighteousness because of the blood of Jesus. God, today, for the one that does not yet know You, God, I pray that they will turn from sin and turn to Christ alone, running to the cross of Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen.